So if I were to say the name of any big city in the United States, you would probably have some visible images pop up in your mind. You would maybe picture the city skyline or a particular building or a monument or any iconic structure. So for example, if I say New York City, what do you think? Probably the Empire State Building, many of you, right? Chicago, perhaps you think of the Sears Tower, right? Jacksonville, we think of Shad Khan's yacht, right? That's just, you know, when he's in, that's what we got. That's our iconic structure. So we don't think of average places, right? When I say New York City, you don't think of Walmart and McDonald's, right, on 110th Street. I don't know if that's the street they're on, but I'm just guessing, right? There's probably one on every street. We think of things that are symbolic of our uniqueness and our wealth and our power and our achievements to the world and anything really that just represents our best efforts as a society. It really was no different in the ancient world. In fact, some structures are still existing today, right? So if I say Egypt, what do you think of? The pyramids, right? If I say ancient Rome, you probably think of the Colosseum. If I say ancient China, you probably think of the Great Wall. Well, today we're going to see the building plans for what would have been another iconic structure of the ancient world, except the building plan was left unfinished, and we're about to see why. So I want us to read this story, Genesis chapter 11, and I want us to walk through this. I'm going to make some comments about the context and what's going on, and then I want us to see what God wants us to see in this today and how it applies to our life. So let's read beginning in verses 1 and 2. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So remember, the whole human race started over with Noah and his family after the flood, right? So Noah had three sons. That means all the peoples of the world descended from these three brothers. Now, of course, the question is, well, how many, you know, people were on the earth at this point? How much time has passed? We're not sure, but obviously it was enough to build a city, and that's what they're about to attempt to do. Now, we also know some timeline here by looking at the genealogy in chapter 10 preceding this. We know that Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod, yes, that was his name, now, listen, I'm all for naming your kids after biblical characters, but you may want to avoid this one, okay? He's leading these people, right? Nimrod is leading these people to settle in the land of Shinar. Now, before moving on, we can't miss the significance of the context here that verse 1 tells us about. Look at verse 1 again. It says, "Now the whole earth had one language and the same words." So, up until this point, there's no division, there's no other languages, there's just one, and they use the same vocabulary, right? So this is like many of us today, right? I mean, here in the South, we don't just speak English, we speak Southern, right? You know what I mean? So we use words and phrases that the rest of America looks at us and like thinks, what is wrong with these people, right? So we say, y'all, right? Ain't that something? Bless his heart, right? I get it. I grew up in South Georgia, trust me. So here's why this is significant, right? It made communication and everyday life much easier because everyone is saying the same phrases, the same thing. There's only one world language, so people could build and work and buy and sell and trade with little to no difficulty at all. Now, if you've ever traveled to another country, such as Slovenia or somewhere like that, that speaks another language, you know how difficult it is to maneuver around and navigate your way through a city, right? It's hard enough to just even find where the bathroom is, right? You have to just guess. So trust me, I've been there. But that's not the case here. Things are efficient and productive because of their sameness. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." and they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So because of their efficiency and knowledge and strength, these people are making significant technological advancements, right? They're making bricks of the most expensive kind, and they want to build a city with a really big, tall tower in it. Now, it's not bad that they want to build a city or a big skyscraper, but as Moses is writing this, he's showing us their true motivation. Look at the end of verse 4. Look at that. It says, they're doing this lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what is that? That's a fear. They have a fear that is driving their motivation to build this city and to build this skyscraper. They are afraid of losing their comfortable life of sameness and one language. They're afraid of being scattered over the whole earth, where things are potentially unknown and uncertain and unsafe. But this is the opposite of God's design for humanity. God, in the beginning of time, told Adam and Eve that he wanted them to fill the earth with his image for his glory. And so the people of Babel are doing the exact opposite because it is fear and pride that is their motivation. Basically, they're saying, hey, look at what we can do. We are unstoppable. So we need to build a city and a tower to keep ourselves here so that we are safe and protected. But what they don't realize is God is watching their little cute building project. Look at verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Now, listen, I am nearsighted and I don't wear contacts. So what that means is if you're sitting in the back and you're drifting off to sleep, you're totally in the clear. I cannot see you right now. I cannot see your faces or your eyes if they're open or shut, so you're good. But God does not have bad vision. That's not why he's coming down to see what they're building. I think there's some intentional humor here that Moses is putting there, right? Of course God can see what they're doing. You can imagine God looking at this unfinished tower and saying something like, really? That's it? That's the best you could come up with? I built Jupiter, right? And this is all you guys can do? But you think you are me, right? You think you can make something as good as I can? Moses is writing this, right? He puts this in there to show us the greatness of God and the smallness of man. Now look at verse 6. Let's keep reading. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. What's happening there? See, God knows the danger of letting them continue on like this in their pride and in their disregard for him. Why? Because that's what happened back before the flood. Remember Genesis 6, right? Before the flood, humanity's wickedness is increasing to a level that is absolutely destructive to themselves. The world was filled with violence, the scriptures tell us. And so God is not going to let humanity's pride and stubbornness lead to what happened before. He put an end to it before, and he's going to put an end to it here. He is going to ensure that his design will unfold despite humanity's disregard for him and his commands. Look at verse 8. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth and left off the building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. And so their greatest fear came true, didn't it? Think about that. The whole reason they said themselves in verse 4, the whole reason they were doing this is so that they would not be broken apart. Their greatest fear came true. In direct disregard for God's command to fill the earth, this rebellious people tried to establish their own kingdom and make a name for themselves instead of making God's name famous around the earth. But in the end, God is stronger, and God will accomplish His eternal purposes to fill this earth with His image. You know, as we read this story, I can't help but think that, you know, it's very true. Human achievement has changed drastically over the years. Human accomplishment and achievement has improved greatly over the course of history. But the Bible teaches us that human nature remains the same. Humanity's greatest longings and deepest desires are the same today as they have always been, and I believe this story is perfect evidence of that. So I want us to see, in our remaining time this morning, I want us to see three desires of the human heart that we share in common with the people of Babel. They are security, significance, and salvation. That's what they were looking for. And I believe every single human is looking for those three things: security, significance, and salvation. Let's talk about security. Now, when I say the word security, I want to define that so that you understand what I mean. We're defining it this way: it's the state of feeling safe, stable, and free from fear or anxiety. Let me say that again. Security is defined as the state of feeling safe, stable, and free from fear or anxiety. We're all looking for this. We all want to be free of fear and anxiety. That's why we do what we do. That's why we behave the way we do in our lives. That's why we make the decisions we make. Like I mentioned earlier, guess what? The people of Babel had this great fear. They had this great anxiety of losing their security. Look at verse 4 again. They said, "Let us build ourselves a city with a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves." Why? The motivation is because we don't want to be dispersed. So what exactly were they finding security in? What is it that they are afraid of losing? What are they turning to give them a sense of comfort and joy? Two things. Number one, they found security in their sameness. They found security in their sameness. Verse 1 tells us they all had one language and even the same vocabulary, right? In other words, they were all the same. At least culturally speaking, they're the same. So as we've already pointed out, this made life more efficient and easier in a lot of ways, especially in terms of communication and productivity, right? So when they looked around, and everyone spoke like them and looked like them and behaved like them, that could easily cause them to grow very complacent and comfortable and prideful, right? You could see that here. How that could easily make you begin to believe that it's actually your sameness that makes you strong and gives you stability. That's the first thing. Now, the second thing they found security in was their structures. So their sameness, but also their structures. You see, cities in the ancient world were typically fortified, right? So that means they had walls protecting you from the outside world, kind of like a fort. So this city, with its great tower in the center, would be their place of safety, right? This is their refuge. It gives them a sense of security, alleviating their worst fears and anxieties from any outside threat. So on the outside, if you observe this city, the people of Babel appear to be very strong. They appear to be very efficient. They're successful. They're powerful. And they're very smart. But deep in their hearts, They're just afraid. They're fearful and they're deeply anxious. They are being controlled by their fear. The fear of losing, ironically, those things that they think will keep them safe. So they're turning to anything to give them a sense of control in their lives. I don't think we're very different. I mean, what about you? What do we turn to? What do you turn to for the same longing and desire to have a sense of control over your life? What do you turn to convince yourself that you are doing okay? You see, the gospel of Jesus tells us that instead of looking to our sameness or our structures that we build, we are designed to find our security in Christ and Christ alone. But like the people of Babel, I think we turn to those two things just like they do. I think we turn to our sameness for security. I think we find comfort and security with people who talk like us and look like us and like the same things we like. But listen, if you only spend time with people who are just like you and have the same opinions as you, how will you ever grow? Not even just as a believer, but even just as a citizen, as a human. How will you ever grow if you only spend time talking with people who think just like you? And what's more important is, how will you ever share the gospel? How will you ever share the gospel and lead someone to Christ if you're not spending time with people who don't know Christ? You know, I think one of the biggest problems for Christians today is that we tend to only hang out with people just like us. And we only listen to people who have the same opinions as us. Look, there's no denying that our nation is very divided. Okay, that's very apparent. We see that over issues of politics to host of social issues, right? But let me ask you though, and listen, I promise I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but we need to be honest with ourselves. This is a question not for you to tell me, but for you to tell yourself. Are we contributing to this problem of divisiveness? As Christians, are we contributing to the problem? Because, for example, when someone disagrees with you on Facebook, that never happens. When someone disagrees with you on Facebook about anything, I don't care if it's politics or what you had for breakfast, I don't care. Do you respond in a loving, gentle, gracious, thoughtful manner? Or are you hiding behind that keyboard like a coward, saying things you would never say to their face, but in the moment you just feel empowered because it's so easy to type letters on the plastic, and it's anger, and it's malice, and hate? Christians do this. Are we contributing to the problem? Is our sameness what we think is going to save us? When's the last time you had lunch or coffee with someone different than you? Truly different than you? Different background, different lifestyle, different opinions. When's the last time you spent time with people who aren't like you? See, we need to be careful, like the people of Babel, not to idolize our sameness, because guess what? The kingdom of Jesus is one with no borders. The kingdom of Jesus is one for every nation, every tribe, every language. And as Christians, we should value more than the world, more than anybody. We should value the diversity and the creativity of God and human life and go to great lengths to evidence that in our daily decision making and in our relationships, showing, guess what? The gospel breaks down barriers. The gospel doesn't build walls, it breaks down barriers of division that, guess what, no politician could ever do. Let's not follow the footsteps of the people of Babel and idolize our sameness. Now, also like the people of Babel, though, I think we turn to our structures. Just like they did, we turn to our structures, our towers of safety, so to speak. Now, these people had a literal tower, right? They had a fortified city that convinced them that they were okay. But let me ask you, what symbolic towers do you have in your life and you run to for safety instead of Christ, instead of your relationship with Him and the grace and means He's given you to be discipled and fellowship with other believers? What towers are you running to? Now, for some of you, it's financial stability. And you think, if I just have that, I know that I'm doing okay. That's your litmus test, right? That's your measure. And so your whole life and your definition of being okay is simply based on your financial stability. And you don't have to have a lot of money to think that way. That could be true of any income level who idolizes the idea that money will make your problems go away. But the gospel tells us in our relationship with Jesus, we are heirs of the kingdom of God. I mean, that laughs in the face of financial earthly stability. The gospel of Jesus tells us that we have His abundant, never-ending grace and love, that is our treasure, that we will inherit the kingdom of God and the treasures of Christ, which Jesus said neither moth nor rust can destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. For some of us, it's our health. Now, we want to be healthy, we need to be healthy, but for some of you, as long as you are healthy, you feel very secure about your life, because maybe your greatest fear is death. And I think that's true for many, many, many people. 2020 has forced us to it really has forced all of us, because of COVID, to just at least consider our own death. It's a remarkable thing that has happened in our culture. And so we've had to face the reality this year that we're not going to live forever. And for many of us, that is makes us overwhelmingly anxious. But it doesn't have to, because the gospel of Jesus tells us that, guess what? You will live forever. You will live forever. And we shouldn't fear our earthly death, because it is only a passage to the eternal life that Christ has so graciously given His people. You see, it's only in the work of Christ that we can find all the security that we've ever needed or ever wanted. Though we don't deserve it because of our sin, Jesus has died for these sins. He has died for our sins and forgives us when we humbly and desperately come to Him as our only hope and our only Savior, our true security. By faith in Him, we are more loved and we are more accepted than you could ever imagine. We are fully accepted and approved of by God because of what Jesus has done for us. We're given an eternal family with an eternal home. And what more security could you ever ask for? Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. He is our tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe." But not only security, we also share with the people of Babel a desire for significance. Significance. We see this in two ways. First, the people of Babel found significance in their abilities and accomplishments. Now notice the language the people of Babel are using. They say things like, "Let us make, let us build." Now that, if you've been tracking, right, with this sermon series over the last several months, you know we've heard this language before in Genesis, right? Where have we heard that? When God created the world. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So what's happening here? Moses is, again, he's intentional the way he's writing this. He's showing us these people, the creatures, are trying to become the creator. Their significance in this world is rooted in their pride in their abilities and accomplishments. So as a society, these people were making, they were doing great. All right, I mean, you got to remember the context, okay? It's hard for us to imagine. You got three brothers walking off a boat and there's nothing, okay? So the fact that they are building a city with bricks they've burned thoroughly, that is huge, right? That is a great technological advancement. And it's a very expensive process, by the way. But all of this, right, all of this for these people is to flex their muscles, so to speak, to showcase their knowledge and their power and their wealth and their ability and their accomplishments. They were people finding their significance in what they were able to do. Secondly, they found significance in their status. Look at verse 4 again. They want to build this city. They want to build a tower. And they want to do what? Why do they want to do that? To make a name for themselves. To elevate their status. This tower with its top in the heavens. It would be a great visible reminder of their own greatness. Look at us. Look at how great we are. They wanted the world to see very clearly their status as a people of power and wealth. But God's design for humanity is to make His name known across the whole earth. Do you see the complete rebellion of the people of Babel? The people of Babel only care about their own reputation and their own status on their own little corner of the earth. But like the people of Babel, we turn to our abilities and our accomplishments. We turn to our abilities and our accomplishments as trophies of our significance. Now, for some of you, you measure your significance on your intellect and your knowledge. That's how you measure it, right? For others, you measure it on how successful you've been in relationships. And you define your significance based on that. It could be anything. For anybody, it could be anything that we hold high and say, look how I've been successful. Look what I've built. Look at this tower, so to speak. Also, like the people of Babel, I think we turn to our status as a symbol of our significance in the world. We all struggle with wanting to stake our reputation on different status symbols in society, right? So the kind of clothes you wear, that's very intentional for most of us. Now, some of you men, you can't even remember. Like, you have to look down right now and remember what you're wearing. But for some of us, this is a struggle, right? We want to give off a certain vibe, a certain appearance to people and have the right perception of us. It could be the neighborhood you live in. It could be the car you drive. Any minivans out there? Woo, right? How well you do your job. How far you've climbed the corporate ladder. There are all kinds of status symbols that we are tempted to throw ourselves at for people just to think that we have made a name for ourselves. But the gospel tells us that every ounce of significance you have, and every ounce of significance that you could ever want or be found is only found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know why? Because in Christ, you are known and loved by the Creator of all things. Even though we are truly insignificant creatures in the grand scheme of things, Jesus makes His people His cherished possession, a people for Himself. We bear His name. It's His name that He's given to us, that He's marked us with. Therefore, you know what? We don't boast in our accomplishments or our achievements, as great as they may be in earthly terms. At the deep center of our heart, we are boasting in Christ and who He is and that we have Him. That we have Him and that He has us. The third and final desire that we share with the people of Babel. It's not just security. It's not just significance. Everybody wants salvation. Now, this may not be as obvious as the other two, but this is where knowing the ancient world context really helps. So in verse 4, we notice it said they wanted to build a tower, and its top would be in the heavens. Now, biblical scholars believe this tower was actually an ancient structure known as a ziggurat. A ziggurat, okay? A ziggurat was basically a huge pyramid-like structure with a staircase all the way to the top. It was a structure for worshiping false gods. It was a staircase to the gods, if you will. And so at the top is where the people would commune with whatever god they chose to worship. But I don't think we're very different. Now, you may not see many staircases or stairways to heaven around your neighborhood or idols or gods sitting around where people are bowing down and worshiping, but like the people of Babel, people today try to achieve salvation by, guess what? Climbing their way to God. This is exactly true of the human race. It's true in our day today. The majority of Americans want to be right with God. Whatever that means, they want it right, right? We all want to go to heaven. We want to be right with God, but the majority of Americans believe this is something based on their moral ability. In other words, your salvation, people would say, depends on how good or bad you have been in this life. It depends on if you have lived a life good enough to make God happy and let you into heaven. In other words, if when you die, if your good outweighs your bad, you get into heaven. That's the belief. I guarantee you that is the belief of America today. God is seen more like Santa Claus, right? He's making a list, checking it twice, going to find out if you've been naughty, if you've been nice, if he should let you in. But see, like the people of Babel, we are ultimately just turning to our own track record for our salvation, hoping that our resume will be good enough, hoping that we can climb the stairs to the top and commune with God forever. But the gospel of Jesus speaks a different word. The gospel of Jesus says that salvation is actually completely the opposite of that. Completely the opposite. You know why? Because the gospel tells us that, guess what? Instead of us climbing our way to heaven, God came down to us because he knew that we could never, ever be good enough, that we could never please God on our own abilities or accomplishments. And so Jesus, God in the flesh, came down to earth and he accomplished what we would never be able to accomplish. He lived a perfect life without any sin. That means he never once placed his security or significance in any earthly thing. It was always in his relationship with God the Father. So he lived a perfect life without any sin, fully pleasing God the Father's standard of righteousness, which is perfection. And not only that, Jesus died for every single sin, for every single fear in your heart that has driven you to turn to other things for security and significance and salvation besides him. He died for all of that for you. And he died in your place. As your substitute, he died the death that you should have died for worshiping those things. So if you have confessed this to the Lord and you've asked him to forgive you of turning essentially just to yourself for salvation, if that is true of you today as a follower of Jesus, let me ask you, what do you do with that? How then should your life look? Well, unlike the people of Babel, our lives should not draw attention to ourselves. Our lives should point our friends and our family to Christ and his goodness. We're not making a name for ourselves. You see, the good news is we have, this good news we have, it's not for us to hoard in our own places of safety and security. This good news is meant to be shared with the whole world. But how can we share it if we're so caught up in making a name for ourselves, living out of our fears and our anxieties instead of trusting the goodness of Christ that he has given to us and fully surrendering to his security and significance in our lives? You see, the people of Babel's desire to remain in one place and make a name for themselves is completely opposite of God's design for humanity to fill the earth with his image. And since the very first chapter of the Bible, God's mission was for this to take place, for his glory to spread by how? By us living in obedience to his design and loving and worshiping him and him alone, to know him and to be known by him, to be in relationship with our Creator, to find our security, significance, and salvation in the one and the only one who can provide it, in Jesus alone. You see, this is the end of our series on the introduction to the Bible, but it's just that. Because this story continues. It goes on. Because in response to the pride of the people and their rebellion at Babel, guess what? God scatters the human race across the globe to Slovenia and East Africa and India and Malaysia. People begin to move and people begin to develop different cultures and ethnicities and languages. And so, whether we realize it or not, the image of God in every human is filling the earth. But one day we will no longer be scattered. One day Jesus will gather his people, those who have truly turned to him for their salvation, and every tribe, nation, and tongue that confesses him as Lord and Savior will reign with him forever in paradise. The beginning of the Bible is pointing us to the end. Revelation chapter 7, I want us to close by reading this. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12, the Apostle John got a glimpse, a vision of what it looked like in heaven at the end of time after Christ returns and the judgment is final. And here's what he saw. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and in the end, he restores the heavens and the earth. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are so kind to us. We confess that we are just like the people of Babel. Lord, we're driven by our own fears and anxieties and insecurities because we're turning to things that can't satisfy them. So, Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for where we have utterly failed you. But thank you for your grace. Thank you that you have died for these sins in our place. Jesus, you are truly our victor. You are truly our Savior. You are our strong tower, our place of refuge that nothing else can be. I thank you that you love us this way. And I thank you that you're committed to our sanctification. You're committed to our eternity. And I thank you that heaven will be so much sweeter because of the accomplishments that you have made. We love you, Lord. Help us to love you more each day by turning to you for everything that we ever needed. Lord, help us to love our neighbors. Help us to love people, especially our enemies and people that are not like us. Lord, let us be found faithful in loving them well, the same way you have loved us. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.